For this occasion of the memorial service, I would like to draw your attention this morning to the words of Psalm 103, a psalm of David. If you care to follow along in your Bibles, you'll find a Bible in the rack in front of you. I'm reading from the ESV Bible. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He makes made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is the word of God. It was a week ago Saturday that I made the observation at a wedding that I was officiating that the difference between weddings and funerals, among other differences, is that at weddings, no one pays attention to the pastor. They're observing the bride and the groom. They don't listen to what I have to say, for the most part. But I said, I'm thankful as a pastor for funerals. Not for what occasions a funeral, but I'm thankful for the privilege of conducting a funeral service, a memorial service, because I have a captive audience. It's at times like this, dear friends, that we think about our own mortality. And that ought to be the focus this morning as well. Where is our hope in the face of our sin and our impending death? What gives us comfort, especially in light of the events of this past week, not only with Don's passing, but yesterday in a grade school, an elementary school in Connecticut? We live in a violent, vicious world full of sorrow and pain. We're acutely aware of that today. We've been acutely aware of that as a family now, the Terpsher family has for the past 10 days or so, to watch a body, a life slowly slipping away from us, saying our goodbyes and saying and asking ourselves, where is the hope in all of this? Where is the comfort? Where is the source of security? We look not to ourselves. We don't simply commend the life of someone who has gone on before us, even though we may appreciate a godly witness of a father and grandfather and a husband. Now we look to our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. We look to his word. We look to Psalm 103, and I want to draw your attention to that this morning. I want to commend the Terpsher family for the selection of this text, because it is a wonderful text, an appropriate text. It is, as many commentators have noted, it is a song for sinners. And all of us fall into that category. All of us are affected by not only our own sin, but by the sin that has brought brokenness and pain and sorrow into this created order. Someone said that if the Old Testament Psalter was a galaxy, Psalm 103 would be a star of the first magnitude. I hope you appreciate that. I think it's an apt description of this psalm. It shines brilliantly. It gives comfort and hope. And certainly we cannot exhaust all that the psalm has to say to us this morning. We simply don't have time to do that. But I do want to draw your attention to the three phases or the three developments in this psalm. Think of them as three concentric circles that expand as the psalm moves on from Psalm 1, from verse 1 through verse 22. The first circle, the smallest circle, the most intimate circle, is the psalmist, David, singing to himself, rousing himself, preaching to himself, awakening himself to the reality of God's grace. And he begins to sing as he recounts God's goodness in his life. And we think about that as well. What sustains us in the face of death? From a medical point of view, what we witness this week is failure. A life that could not be sustained. A disease that has not been conquered. But David dwells upon the grace, the sovereign grace, the forgiving, sustaining grace of God. And it moves him to praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. It's not simply a formality for him. It's not simply going through the motions. It is his whole being moving with praise. Forget not all his benefits. There is a sense, and David's aware of this, where forgetfulness can set in. The Lord had warned his people about that in the Old Testament among the nation of Israel. When you get into the promised land, be careful, be sure that you do not forget what brought you here. Do not forget why it is that you enjoy these blessings of a land flowing with milk and honey. It's not by your strength. It's not by your ingenuity. It's not because you were the most favored, because you were the most adorable, likable. You were the least of all people. And it's so easy for us to lose sight of that grace. But I think there are other things that can cause us to forget. Sorrow and tragedy. The weight of the burden of caring for a loved one. And those of you who were close to Don and Grace had witnessed that. How it did take its toll. How it wearied the body. And it gets to the point where there is just such a burden that it's hard to keep that focus upon the goodness and the grace of God. But I think of what Psalm 3 says in this regard, where the psalmist thanks the Lord and praises him that he is a shield and a fortress, a protector. But he says, you are also the one who lifts up my head. And you have the picture there of someone who's bowed down with anguish and with sorrow, someone who's dejected, someone who's at the very bottom of the pit. And the Lord comes along and gently lifts the head. Look to me. Look to me and let your face shine. Why do we rejoice? Why do we worship the Lord for His grace? Well, He's the one who forgives all our iniquities. He's the one who heals all your diseases. And again, that may trouble you, perhaps, to say, is that in fact the case? How can we say that? How can we be sure of that in the face of a life that was taken because of a terrible disease called Alzheimer's? But this life is not the final word. That's the answer. Because God has promised, and I read from it this morning from the Catechism, Jesus Christ has come not simply to redeem our souls, but our bodies as well. In fact, the whole created order, all things are being made new. And what we think of this morning when we hear these words is not just the power of that redemption to forgive our iniquities, to heal our diseases. We think this morning of the costliness of that. What did it cost our Savior to forgive? What did it cost our Heavenly Father to forgive and pardon our sins? It cost Him His own dear Son. This is a reason to praise the Lord. It was not because we were so lovable, so adorable, but because of His own kindness and mercy, because He is a God of grace, that He gave us the greatest gift of all, His Son. But from that smallest, most intimate circle, the next phase is the wider phase, where David here thinks not only of his own experience, of his own forgiveness, of the promise of the restoration of his body, but he reflects upon the history of his people. He recounts God's gracious dealings with his people Israel, as it was the case for the Israelites for many generations. When they thought of the great moment of redemption, the great period of redemptive history, it was the Exodus. That the Lord heard the cries of His people, and because He remembered His promise, His covenant to redeem His people, not to let them perish, He sends His servant Moses. He redeems them from not only the captivity of Pharaoh, but He leads them miraculously through the sea, through the desert, feeding them with bread from heaven and bringing them to the land of paradise, the land of promise. This is, of course, a picture of our own salvation. We have been rescued, we've been delivered, we've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ from the captivity and slavery of sin, the bondage, the tyranny that was caused by our disobedience. And now we're on the way to entering the promised land. And in our sorrow, we can still rejoice in knowing that our brother Don has now crossed over the Jordan. And he now enters the promised land. David here reflects upon the Lord's gracious ways with his people. And he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious. There's a couple of comparisons I want to draw your attention to in this part of the psalm, verses 6 through 18. There's a contrast between the expansiveness of God's mercy and grace in comparison to our own experience at the human level. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. That covenant faithfulness, that's the word he's thinking of here. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Yes, he deals severely with our sin and our disobedience. He doesn't simply diminish them or brush them over. He takes care of them decisively through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the message this morning that I want to convey to you is, do you know that to be your own experience as well? That apart from that grace and mercy, apart from that tenderness of God, you will be swept away by the severe judgment of God. But David could say that because of the promise that he clung to. He knew that God does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities. Not because God takes a superficial view of sin or that He's simply dismissive of it. No, it's because He has paid, the penalty has been paid in full by His Son. He has exacted His justice upon His own beloved Son. That's the first contrast. And he talks about the expansiveness of that grace. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. One direction and the other direction. As far as the east is from the west. Immeasurable, in other words. So great. Can we possibly grasp how magnificent this love is. How magnificent this mercy. This is why David erupts in praise when he thinks of how magnificent this grace is. As far as the east is from the west. You cannot measure that. You know that, boys and girls. so far has removed our transgression from us. And then this very tender metaphor that we sang about just a moment ago, as a father has compassion to his children, so the Lord has compassion, or shows compassion to those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Thanks be to God, dear friends, that our God does not deal with us like an employer deals with an employee. Because in the face of weakness and frailty and failure, an employer says, get lost. I'm done with you. We're finished. Get out of my sight. Now, thanks be to God that when he deals with us as a father. A father who sees the frailty of his own children. And it endears us to him even more. He remembers that we are dust. Isn't that remarkable when you think about that? He could have dismissed us. He could have cast us off into judgment and had every right to do so. But instead, again, to contrast the expansiveness of those metaphors of as high as the heavens are and the east is from the west, now there's this intimacy, there's this closeness. A father embracing his child. And then the frailty of man in comparison or in contrast to the eternity of God. This is what we need to reflect upon this morning as well, dear friends. Those of you who are younger in particular, because I dare say that you think, you may not express it, you may not articulate it, but you think in your mind that you will always be invincible. That's why I've said to people, it's good for younger people to see the elderly in their weakness, to visit them in the nursing home and in the hospital. It's painful, I know. It breaks your heart. We wept. We did in the hospital this past week to see someone gasping for life. It's a very painful thing to witness. And yet, it is a vivid reminder, dare I say it, perhaps even a gift of God to remind us of our own mortality. Our days are like the grass. We're like a flower of the field. The wind passes over. It's gone. This place knows it no more. 82, almost 83 years. And gone. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting on those who fear him. His righteousness to children's children. And how beautifully displayed this past week. I thought about that yesterday going to the hospital again. This time, not to see someone gasping for breath, but someone enjoying new life. How remarkable. To witness in the same week the passing of one generation and the coming to life of a new. And it's not just the gift of new life, but it is the confirmation, dear friends, of God's covenant purposes. That covenant continues from generation to generation to generation and will do so until Jesus Christ returns. That's the second circle, the wider circle. Now the widest circle of all. Verses 19 through 22. David's thinking not simply about his own need to praise God. He's thinking not only about his people's history and the congregation around him. What he does in the final section of the psalm is he looks upon the whole cosmos, the whole created order, and he calls the whole created order to erupt in praise. Bless the Lord, praise him. O you angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord. What a vivid reminder. What a poignant demonstration of where we are heading. We end our days with a sigh. But the story of salvation, the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, does not end with a whimper. It does not end in despair. Sorrow will not be the final word. The final word is praise. It's doxology. Not just from us, but the whole created order, says David. The angels, the planets, the stars. The whole earth that has been groaning for redemption, says Paul in Romans 8, will sing the praises of God. And that's our joy and our comfort today in the midst of our sorrow. We mourn, but not as those who have no hope. Let me conclude this morning with these words from someone who commented on Psalm 103. And I think these words are so eloquent in their description of why this psalm is so precious to us and why I appreciate the fact that Grace and the children chose this for the text this morning. This writer says, Psalm 103 is a profoundly evangelical hymn. It gives voice to the thankfulness of sinners that the Lord is a God of mercy and grace. It recites in a concentrated way what Israel learned about the ways of God. The Lord has not dealt with them according to their sins. Because of its subject and the way that subject is developed in a poem of subtle allusions and aesthetic power, Psalm 103 has been the favored praise of sinners. I love that expression. The favored praise of sinners. In every age, in liturgical contexts from communion service to graveside, in the prayers of the simple and the sophisticated, the words of the psalm have been the means of remembering that the Lord is gracious. Praise be to God for His mercy shown to us most clearly, most vividly in His Son, Jesus Christ. May God comfort and sustain you. May He bless you. Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Reverend David Veldhorst, Don's son-in-law, to come forward and to lead us now in prayer.
Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, today we thank You that in Your love for us, You have condescended to reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Father, we thank You and we praise You for these powerful words of Scripture, reminding us not only of Your character and of Your plan, but also of Your tremendous love for Your people. Father, we thank You that You chose Don before the creation of the world, and through the power of Your Holy Spirit, You made his heart come alive to the power of the gospel, where he placed his faith in You and he trusted in You. We thank You for a life well lived, where we have seen firsthand a man who loved You, who loved Your Word, who loved to teach Your Word and share the Word, first beginning in his own family, but then also through his Christian business and also through the church. Father, we thank You that Don knew of his joy in You. We saw it in his life. We heard it through his speech and his singing. Father, we thank You for the way in which we have seen Your promises lived out in his life, where he knew of the great redemption that he had, where he knew of the precious hope that he had. Father, we thank You that even in his years, his later years of frailty, Father, where he still experienced the joy of You and he still knew You. Father, we thank You and we praise You for the powerful testimony of a life well lived for the church. Father, we thank You for his life pointing us not just to look at him, but to look at Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for the way in which we have fallen more in love with our Savior because seeing Don love his Savior. So, Father, we thank You that, as it says in Psalm 103, Your righteousness goes from generation to generation. So, Father, today, as we are forced to feel the pain of the first death, Father, we also rejoice that in Christ there is no second death. Father, we thank You today for the way in which this funeral forces us to come to realize ourselves, to say, Lord, do I know you in the same way that this godly man knew you? And Father, we thank you that today we get a chance to grieve, but also to rejoice in the body of Christ, to do it together as a family of God. Father, we pray today particularly for Grace. Father, we thank you for, as Pastor Ipma said, her faithfulness to her husband. Father, these many years of just faithfully loving her husband and serving him and wanting to help Don become a great leader in the home and in the church. Father, we thank you for Grace's love of the Word. Father, as a son-in-law, just seeing my mother-in-law waking up in the morning to read and study the Word of God. Father, I pray that in the next months to come, in those quiet mornings and even quiet days, that you will strengthen her through the Word of God. Father, there is no greater place to go to receive comfort and joy and sustenance. I pray, Lord, that you will be a rock of refuge to her, that you will be a high tower to her, that you will strengthen her. My Father, we also pray that as she reflects on her married life with Don, that you will give her opportunity to bear testimony again and again and again in the year to come to others. Others who maybe do not yet know you as Lord and Savior. Others who maybe are struggling in their marriages. Or others, maybe, Father, who need a word of encouragement. May you use Grace to be able to bear testimony from her marriage of the way in which you have sustained her and strengthened her. Father, I pray that you comfort her and give her incredible strength in the weeks and months to come. And Father, we pray for the children. Father, we thank you that her children are walking with the Lord. Father, we thank you that we see those covenant promises going not only to Don, but to his children and his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren. Thank you, Father, that your word is true. And in the psalm it says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in the commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the Lord. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Father, we thank you that we see those blessings going to the next generation and the following generation. And Father, we pray that for the children, the grandchildren, and the great-grandchildren, they will recognize what they have been given. They have been given, yes, a godly grandfather. They have been given a picture of one who follows the Lord. They have been given the words of testimony. Father, Don loved to teach the Word of God. They have heard that from youth around the table. They've been given that. But Father, they've also been given a clear picture of a love for Jesus Christ. And I would pray that even today as we grieve the passing of a godly example, Father, that we will hunger and thirst for Jesus Christ. Father, may you cause the children to want to live in the same way before their children and their grandchildren. And Father, may you strengthen this next generation and the following generation to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you strengthen them in the weeks and to come as well. Father, there is no replacing of a man like Don around the table, around the family gatheration. Relation gatherings will not be the same without a godly grandfather or a godly father there. And yet, Father, we thank you that you are always with us. So, Father, we pray that we will be strengthened from the Word, that you will greatly encourage us to follow after you, to hunger after you. And may we be faithful in passing on this love of Jesus Christ to those that we have around us. Father, may the church also be strengthened. Father, I thank you for Don's love for being an elder in the church. Father, there are many in the church that have benefited from being under Don's teaching. And I pray, Lord, that you will strengthen the church, but also use the church to be a strength to this family. Father, may the church greatly be an encouragement in the year ahead to Grace and the children and the grandchildren. And Father, may your church raise up and may we lift our voices, even today in a time of grief, may we lift our voices rejoicing in your sovereign reign and rule over our lives. Father, we rejoice that our life is not in our own control, but we rejoice that you govern us and you reign and rule over us in a perfect way. May we find great comfort and strength in that today. And it's in your perfect name we pray. Amen.
We conclude our memorial service this morning by turning to number 469. We end as we began, in faith and in hope. By the sea of crystal, saints in glory stand, myriads in number, drawn from every land, robed in white apparel, washed in Jesus' blood. They now reign in heaven with the Lamb of God. Remain seated as we sing the three stanzas, 469.